Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
That is a lament, and it's to be used as a lament. Whew. Glad it wasn't meant to be an encouragement. The joke is self-evident. That's okay. We're in 1 John still, and the title of the message today, you probably have seen already, is How to Abide. And I thought it was really important to have a quick conversation on this word abide, because the word abide can mean so many things. And it's not a word that some of us use regularly. And so it's good for us to be on the page before we step forward saying, yes, we're all talking about the same thing. We know there's lots of synonyms. Go ahead, give me a synonym for the word abide. Dwell. Yeah, dwell. Or stay. Or remain, right? Or wait. We can understand this by looking at even the word wait, right? We know that when you're in a doctor's office and you're waiting to be called back, you just sit there and you wait. And you wait. And you wait. And people cough on you and you wait. And you wait. When we're waiting for the harvest, you don't just sit there and wait. When you're waiting for the harvest, there are things that you need to happen. You need rain. You need sunshine. You need the nurturing elements in the ground. You need these conditions, and you need time to pass as growth happens toward the harvest. So you're waiting, but it's a very active waiting. There's a huge difference between waiting on the harvest and waiting in the doctor's office. So as we move forward talking about abide this morning, remember to lean heavily in the direction of waiting for the harvest, abiding toward something that is yet to come, actively waiting. But it's also good for us to look at how John, our author today, uses the word abide. John uses this word more than anybody else in Scripture, and it's really neat to look at how John uses the word. The first place I want us to look is John 6:56, where John writes the words of Jesus, and Jesus is saying, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them." Now, some of us have gone to church long enough that we just hear this with no shock value whatsoever. This was a shocking statement and shocked a lot of people who heard it for the first time, so much so that early Christians were accused of being cannibals. We laugh at that now. They weren't laughing all the time then. This is weird. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood, what in the world is Jesus talking about? Because we want to be those who abide in Jesus, but we don't want to be those who are accused of cannibalism. And also, we don't want to be those who are just addicted to coming forward to have bread and juice whenever and wherever it's offered, as if that makes us those who abide in Jesus. So what is Jesus talking about here? And to see what Jesus is referring to in these verses, we rewind a little bit to an earlier place where John writes these words, just about 20 verses prior, where Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry." If you're not hungry, what does that mean you're doing? You're eating, right? "And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." If you're not thirsty, what's happening? You're getting a drink. So what does John possibly mean by "those who eat my flesh and drink my blood"? Jesus is saying, if you are those who come to me, Depend on my provision. Turn toward me instead of toward all the other things you have available to you. But not just come to me. Come to me and actively believe. The word here for believe, we've talked about before, there's this trust element. It's not about just assent, like believing that this is a logical thing that can happen, but this trusting thing. When I believe in the chair that I'm sitting in, I sit in it. When I believe in Jesus, there are elements of my life shaped around trusting that Jesus will be who he says he will be. That Jesus is who he has said he is and will continue to be and will be. Do you get it? And this still doesn't make it as nice and clean as we want to hear sometimes. What we want to hear is the Bible saying something like, whoever investigates me will be logically convinced, and whoever needs me will have everything instantly provided. That would be so much easier. And Jesus doesn't want us to feel defeated by the logic of it all. God doesn't want us to submit because that's our default response when presented with the lordship of God bluntly. He wants to invite us into relationship. And so he humbles himself and stirs us with mystery by his Spirit and says something that we can't quite put in our pocket, and yet we can experiment with it. We can say, I'm going to trust in God actively in a new way. I'm going to turn to God in ways that depend on his provision, because God desires us to come to him in Jesus and to trust actively in him by his Spirit. This is what it means to abide in God. This is what it means to wait for the harvest and to join in the nurturing of kingdom fruit. So I want to tell you a quick story that this brings to mind. Right, one more verse before I jump into this story. John 15:4-5. You can write this. I don't know if it's on your sermon Mad Libs or not. John 15:4-5. You know verse 5, right? Jesus says, abide in me, right? I'm the vine, you are the branches. If someone remains in me, if someone remains / abides in me, that same root word, meno, if someone abides in me and I in them, they will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We feel like we can do a lot sometimes. We have all the knowledge. We have all the books. We have all the podcasts. We have all the great leaders. We have been to all the conferences. God says, if you don't remain in me and I in you, you can do nothing. There was a boy named Patrick. Some of you know this story really well. A boy named Patrick whose his grandfather was a priest and his dad was a deacon in the church. And so he grew up hearing all the stories of the church. He knew all the stories of the Bible. And you know what he thought about them? Okay. Kind of like glad that I know these stories, but they're kind of boring, right? Patrick had everything he needed. He had all the food he needed. He had all the education he needed. He had all the friends he needed, and he had security in his future. And so he heard the stories of the Bible. He heard the things about God. He said, that's great, but I'm doing fine. And then Patrick was kidnapped. Some of you are getting the story now, right? He was kidnapped and taken to serve as a slave, as a shepherd. That's the picture here. To serve as a shepherd and a slave on the hills of a volcano in Ireland for 7 years. Spent all of his days mostly alone, all of his evenings mostly alone in the cold, in the dark. Had nothing, had no regular source of friendship, no regular source of education, no regular source of food being provided. He lived in need constantly. And what did he have with him? the stories of the Bible, this empirical knowledge that there was a creator out there and there was the possibility that this God wanted to be with him, because that's what those stories revealed, a God who desired to be with us. And so it was on the hills of Slemish Mountain, right, that Patrick, who we call Saint Patrick sometimes today, began to just spend time in prayer, because that's all he had available to him. And you know what he discovered? A God who desired to be with him. A God who provided not just education, but wisdom of the Spirit. Not just food, but nourishment for his soul. Not just friendship, but deep abiding relationship that he was created for. And so he didn't just find the ability to stay alive. He found the ability to flourish while living as a slave in ways that he never experienced back in Britain. So much so that as God became his sole friend on so many levels, he heard God guiding him toward freedom, and he was able to escape and go back to Britain. And then eventually, as he began connecting with his family, it was a long journey, right? You can read that in other places. He finally became, lived with his family again, and God reached out and said, okay, now that you're back, I want you to go to these people and share the Jesus that you've discovered with them. Not the head knowledge that you grew up with, but some of that informing the relationship you've begun to enjoy now. And Patrick, following the call of God, because he was no longer abiding in his provision of what he had from this world. He was abiding in the provision God had given him. And when God gives us his peace, there is nothing that can threaten it. And in that peace, Patrick was willing to go back to Ireland. It's a bigger story than that, right? If you want, there's probably a lot of people here who know it better than I do. But he goes back to Ireland and he shares this Jesus with them in ways that transform lives and with ripples that become waves. This is the concept of abiding I want us to think of as we turn to our passage this morning. This is 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 28. Listen for the word abide. Listen to this concept of being those who abide. John says these words, children, this isn't like the dear children. This is the paideon, right? This is the developmental stage. Children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But by going out, they made it plain that none of them belongs to us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And you know that no lie comes from the truth. Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Everyone who confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, eternal life. I write these things to you concerning those who would deceive you. As for you, the anointing that you received from him abides in you. So you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, this is the actual little children, like my dear kids, abide in him so that when he is revealed, we may have confidence and not be put to shame before him at his coming. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for your word this morning. We confess our need for you. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would stir our hearts to new awakeness. We abide in you even now. Would you abide with and in us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, oh wow, you're lucky. The clock has died, so I have no idea what time it is. We get to go all day today. Sweet. You don't have to remind me of what time. I'll figure it out eventually. So John is writing to the people, and he begins right away with these words. It is the last hour, right? The eschaton hora. We get the sense that actually maybe he was wrong, because we're reading this now like over 1,000 years later. And what did he mean by this is the last hour? We realize that what he's talking about here is a season, right? There's a season of what is being talked about. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus was asked by his disciples, what is a sign of the end of this age? Okay, what is a sign of the end of this age? Here's a really important concept to remember whenever we read the Bible. In ancient Jewish culture, there was this age, right? Which is this world, this time, this era, right? The time where we are still struggling in sin, waiting for God to bring all things to completion. There is this age. And then there is the messianic age, the age that is to come. And in that age, heaven and earth are brought together. God is revealed fully. Everything is redeemed and reconciled. We live in God's reality forever. There are two ages talked about often. And so Jesus' disciples are asking Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, what is a sign that we're getting close to the end of this age? And Jesus responds to them. He says, there are going to be false messiahs. There are going to be false messiahs and false prophets. And not only are there going to be people who try to deceive you, but they're going to be really powerful. They can do miraculous things. So don't follow everybody who seems powerful. Don't follow everybody who seems charismatic. Follow people who declare Jesus. He said, that's what's going to help you as you get closer and closer to the end of this current age. And so John is writing here with that same heart in mind, saying, it's the last hour, because look, there are people trying to deceive you. There are people who are telling you these things to distract you, and it's not actually bringing you closer to Jesus. They're actually denying that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus told us this would happen, so look and pay attention to, be vigilant. If something denies what makes us us, then they must not be a part of us. Now, he's not addressing things like people who are innocently ignorant. There are people who just don't know yet. There are people who are curious, and so they're still learning. John is not addressing those crowds here. What he's addressing are the people who actually, actively deny that Jesus is the Christ. And the word Christ, meaning the anointed one, right? The one through whom God's coming age arrives through. The one who has sent his Spirit, right, to be with us, to give us life of the age to come, even here and even now. And so John writes about this Antichrist. Now, we can confess a little bit. Some of us have heard some really crazy things about the Antichrist. I don't need to have a time of confession for all of us, right? But like, we people have done all kinds of twisty things with Scripture to point out that actually the Pope is the Antichrist, or Barney the dinosaur is the Antichrist, or pretty much any U.S. president who has ever existed is the Antichrist. And John is saying here, right, there's only one place in all of Scripture that uses the literal phrase Antichrist. It's 1 John, once or twice in 2 John, but it's right here in the words of John. And what he's saying is there are people who are going to deny that Jesus was the anointed one. There are people who are going to deny that Jesus is the Messiah, whether it's a person or a group or a spirit or a force. There are things that will deny that Jesus is the Christ. But he's not saying this to increase our anxiety. He's saying this so that we would stop looking for the Antichrist and start living in a way that acknowledges Christ. Right, John is not trying to stir them up towards living anxiously, looking for all the places that the Antichrist might be hiding. He's saying, hey guys, it's really easy. It's really simple. If somebody denies Jesus, they're lying to you. That's how simple it is. If somebody says Jesus isn't the Christ, they're not speaking truth. That's it. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to go around accusing people. This is black and white. If Jesus is being declared as the Messiah, that person is not the Antichrist. Now, we understand it gets a little more complex than that at times, right? People can declare all kinds of things with their words and then declare all kinds of other things by who they are and their actions. And so we need discernment. We need to come together as a congregation, as a global church, to say, what are the things that are actually declaring the messiahship of Jesus? What are the ways of being that are actually part of the kingdom as revealed in Scripture? And it's not meant to be a mystery. It's not meant to be something that God is hiding. He's putting it all out there plainly. And so John is saying even things simply to us. He's saying how to find a liar. The liar denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is really helpful for us today because our world becomes kind of a melting pot of religious influences. I read an interview this past week that reminded me that verse 22 in this portion of Scripture is so important. The whole verse 22. There was an interview with a woman who was from an area of great suffering in our world right now. We pray for all areas of suffering, but she was trying to tell who she was, share who she was with the interviewer. And so she told the interviewer, I'm half Christian, half Muslim, because our world increasingly identifies religion as a culture. So it seems really easy for someone to say, I'm half this and half that, or I'm one-third this, one-third this, and one-third this. And there are religions and religious backgrounds that affirm that Jesus is the Messiah. And there are religions that do not. There are religions that do not, that just outright say Jesus cannot have been the Messiah. And John says, he's not trying to be divisive. He's not trying to start a fight. He's not accusing. He's just saying, literally, if they say Jesus isn't the Messiah, they're not of us. And it's loving to say that because it's being honest about who they are and who we are. To pretend otherwise is not loving. So these two truths he proclaims, that Jesus is the Christ and that Jesus is the Son of God. Did you know there are religions that declare Jesus is the Messiah and yet do not believe Jesus is the Son of God? The whole verse 22 is so important for us to remember. And John, again, this is not accusing. He's not saying love these people any less. He's just saying be honest about these things. The context of the entire book of 1 John is so crucial for us to remember when he talks about these things. Because what verb is used over and over, and a noun, sorry, love. This is the love book, right? There's so much love flowing through this letter. So John is not telling us get armed up and make an us versus them type of mentality, but he's saying, I want you to love well. And in order to love well, you need to know who you are and who those are who you're called to love. And so it's good for us to remember verses like Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while you and I were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here's something we don't like to admit. We were once antichrists. We were enemies of God in Jesus, living in a direction other than what we see Jesus living. And while we were living that way, God loved us enough to die for us, to bring reconciliation, to offer us his forgiveness when we weren't even asking for it yet. And by his Spirit preveniently, right, working ahead of us even asking, making that path available to us, tugging on our hearts. Maybe you're here and he's still tugging on your heart. I want to encourage you, just take one step in the direction of trusting, because you're hungry for it, because you're thirsty for it. You've been created to hunger and thirst for it. We were once antichrists. And so God calls us, as he's talking about these groups of people who are not of us. Why do we identify them? Because we want to know who we are called to love. The way that God loved us. So it's important for us to know who we are and who they are. And we can only do this as we are those who receive the Holy Spirit that was sent by Jesus. Right? It's one of the fruit. It's part of this fruit of the Spirit that God nurtures within us by his Spirit. 1 John chapter 4 reminds us there's no fear in love. Man, there's so many other sermons I wanted to jump into in that moment. But verse 24, as we're reading through today's passage, he returns to this word abide. And he had used that word back in verse 17 when he talked about remaining forever into the age to come. He uses it three times here in verse 24. And he says, what you heard from the beginning, abide. What is this that we've heard from the beginning? We know that it's Jesus, right? The word, the living word that became life. And this is what he has promised us. What is it? This thing that he's promised us. It is life of the age to come. Remember, we talked about the two ages, this age and the age of of God bringing all things together as never before. Life of the age to come. Now, a lot of our translations say eternal life, right? But John here is not talking about how long it's going to last. He's talking about the quality of that life, how that life exists. It is the life of the age that is to come. Even the Nicene Creed, when we originally translated the words of the Nicene Creed back in 381, the updated version, the Nicene Creed ends with this phrase, we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the age to come. Right? It's not the fact that we're looking forward to living forever. That'd be neat, right? And Scripture does talk about a place where death is defeated, death is no more. He will be with us. We will reign with him forever and ever. There is this eternal aspect. But so many places in Scripture, just like here in 1 John, he talks about the life of the age to come and says that's what we're being given, even here and even now. And so he's saying, you've received this anointing, the same anointing that Jesus had. This anointing now abides in you. And because it abides in you, you don't need those who left you to teach you things they say they've discovered. Right? These people who had come out from John's community were telling the community that they've come out of, hey, we've come to another level of knowledge and of wisdom, and we need to share that with you. And John is writing to them saying, you don't need whatever they're trying to teach you. You literally have God in you, the source of all wisdom, right? It's like you are this. Anyways, there's all kinds of illustrations you can make, but I'd go way off the rails. You have everything you need. Now, this is hard as a pastor, right? Because I do hope that God speaks when we have people here sharing the word of God. I love some of the things that we do, the Sunday school classes we have, or the Bible studies we do, or the small groups that we do when there's content. We need content sometimes. But I also think sometimes we can get distracted. Sorry, I'm jumping ahead. Don't let me miss this phrase. To live as a Christian is to be practicing for new creation. Right, if I want to, this is the age to come over here, and this is the age we're in right now. If I want to be in new creation, if I want to exist as somebody that is just enjoying the presence of God and living with all the ways that new creation involves, I can practice that right now. Right, if I want to be an amazing baker someday, I might practice by trying to bake a cake today. If I want to speak fluently in some other language, I might begin using Duolingo with that language today. And John is saying, someday you're going to live in the new age, the age that is to come. And so right now you can practice. And that's called being a follower of Jesus. That's called being a Christian. Because the Holy Spirit that is the source of all life in the age to come is actually in you now and through you now for his purposes. Okay, I get excited. So what I was talking about earlier, right, all the things that we have to offer here at the church can also be a distraction, because consuming more content can be a comforting distraction from life in the Spirit. We can convince ourselves that we're doing things for Jesus if we're filling our time with another whatever, another podcast, another Bible study, another devotional, another whatever it is for you. In the meantime, God is here with us saying, will you live in dependence on my Spirit? Will you listen to me speak to you and draw you into not only healing and deliverance for yourself, but for others that I want to use you to speak my freedom and deliverance and love into? We say, yeah, God, I will, but I need to read a book about it first. And what does John remind us here? You don't need to read another book on it. Reading is good. I love reading. I'm addicted to reading. I read lots of stuff. Okay? Too much, probably. So I would not tell you not to be a person who reads, but I would tell you, you know enough right now. Even if this is your first time in church on a Sunday morning, you know enough right now to be used by God for things that will defeat Satan and everywhere you go this week. You have the Holy Spirit available to you, being offered to you, poured out into you. And John is saying, you don't need other people to teach you. You've got the source of all wisdom and knowledge in you. Anyways, I'm going to keep going. So the question for us is, are we listening? Are we responding to the Spirit? Are we learning to listen? Are we learning what his voice sounds like? Because abiding in the Holy Spirit is active. Last slide here. Abiding isn't allowing the Holy Spirit just to reside in us, but allowing the Spirit to draw us into an ongoing relationship with our triune God, who invites us to join his life of the age to come even now. There's a lot in that statement, but please take a minute to just absorb the truth there. Because as we close this morning, I'm going to invite us to respond by listening. A lot of times we'll close a service by singing a song, and it's us declaring the truth that we want to declare. And it can be a prayer, it can be a powerful moment, but I also think sometimes we get into the routines and the rhythms of what we're expecting. And by doing that, we don't listen to what God wants to tell us about. And so what I want this morning is not for us to sing to God. What I would like to do is for us to listen to the Holy Spirit sing to us. What I want, if you're okay with this, and you have to be because you're here. So, yeah, sorry, you're stuck. I want us to listen. And whether you listen right where you are, whether you listen by coming forward to the altar, whether you bow your head, whether you just close your eyes, whether you stare off into the whatever. If you want, this would be a good time to turn to Galatians chapter 5. If you believe God speaks to you through Scripture most often. Galatians chapter 5 has the fruit of the Spirit. where Paul talks about the kinds of ways we will exist in the age that is to come. But there are all kinds of things I could say, or that a song could say, and I don't want us to say those things. I want us to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And so I'm going to set a timer of 2 minutes. We're going to start with that. 2 minutes is what we're going to try to do, and just listen to the Holy Spirit. I have asked Eric to just play some music, because I do believe God stirs our thoughts sometimes, and we have distractions. But I want us to kind of turn our hearts to Jesus in these moments. I'm going to start with a prayer that centers us, and then I'm just going to back up and sit down for 2 minutes while we listen to the Spirit. Feel free to come forward. Feel free to bow right where you are. Whatever you believe would be helpful for you to listen to the Spirit sing over you about how to abide with Him today. Let's pray. Jesus, we hear the words of John. And we know that there are so many voices and so many distractions during our week. Even in church things, we get easily distracted. But we want to listen to you. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts, even in these moments? Reveal to us your heart. Reveal to us how you want us to step forward in faith, to turn to you, to come to you, and to trust in you. Lord, speak, for we are listening. God, we are thankful that you are a God who doesn't just want to give us instructions for life. You want to abide with us. Lord, we often listen to other things. We turn our attention to other sources of wisdom. We turn our attention to other voices so easily. And God, you call us to be those who turn to you, to be those who trust actively in you, that this is the bread, this is the juice, this is the wine. You've said to come and feast on my flesh and drink from my blood. Lord, help us to understand just how deeply you want us and invite us and provide for us to depend on you. speak to our hearts as we go from this place. Reveal to us where we are called to abide actively in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand to receive a benediction? Now go as those who are invited not just to know about God, but called and invited to know God and represent God to a world that wants to know God as well. Go in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as those who abide. Amen.